Okay, let's all find our seats, please. And let's go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Tonight we'll be doing session 2 on John 15, verses 11 and 17. Tonight's message will be entitled Joy and Unity Under Pressure. Joy and unity under pressure. But let's go to Matthew 24 first, though. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your presence. Lord, thank you that we can draw near you, Father, and worship, Father, through the blood of your Son, Lord, that we can come boldly before your throne. Father, thank you for drawing near to us, Father, when we draw near to you. Father, we ask you in the name of Jesus, Lord, in these next few moments, Father, we ask you for increased measures of the light of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to touch our minds. Father, we need Holy Spirit illumination. Lord, enlighten our understanding. Father, as your word, Father, enters our heart, Father, would you bring light? Would you bring understanding? Living understanding, revelation, Father, concerning the things that are near and dear to you. Father, we ask you that you would declare through your Spirit the glorious things, Father, of your Son to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Matthew 24, again, a familiar passage. It's where the Lord is speaking with his disciples. Jesus had finished his public ministry in chapter 23. And in chapter 24, the apostles, they come to him in private and they ask him a question about the dynamics that will take place in the generation of his return. But in verse 6, Matthew 24, verse 6 and 7, Jesus delineates the different things that will take place. He talks about wars and rumors of wars, talks about disease, earthquakes, there's all kinds of social disturbances, ethnic conflicts, civil war, global wars, and so forth. But he gives this exhortation in verse 6. And he says, see to it that you're not troubled. In other words, see to it that you're not weighed down with worry and anxiety. Very early on in this chapter, Jesus is already addressing at least two emotional things that are important to the human heart. In verse 4, he says, see to it that no one deceives you. He addresses the issue of our hearts being engaged with truth. But here in verse 6, he calls us to not be weighed down with anxiety, that as these things emerge, it is undoubtedly very easy to get weighed down with worry. But Jesus' exhortation, and I would say even stronger than exhortation, his commandment to us is that we not be given over to anxiety. Now, what is interesting is that, of course, Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, in fact, it says it in verse 3, that he is having a private moment with his disciples describing the unique dynamics that will take place in the generation of the Lord's return. And he gives them this commandment. He says, see to it that you're not troubled. See to it that you're not weighed down with worry and anxiety. What is interesting is that a few days later, which is why we're talking about this, in John 14, specifically verses 1 and verse 27, he tells his disciples again, do not be troubled. But not only that, he begins to give really line upon line insight into the knowledge of God, into the heart of the Father, the love of the Father, the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the access that we have to God's presence, and the invitation that we have to interact with the Lord in a place of intimacy as the way forward of not having a troubled heart. And so Matthew 24, verse 6, he says, do not be troubled. He gives a commandment, and then he moves on. But as he continues this private session with his disciples, because Matthew 24, Matthew 25, Matthew 26, is the Lord's Supper. And so we got a couple of verses on the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, but John 13 and 14 gives us details in terms of the conversation that took place at the table. And in this conversation, Jesus is giving his apostles now insight into how not to be troubled. And it comes to understanding the revelation of God's love, the love of the Father for the Son, the interaction between the Father and the Son and the Spirit, the access that Jesus provides us to God's presence through the cross, and then the call for us to interact with him in that deep and meaningful way, again, as the antidote to anxiety. The issue of anxiety, studies show that probably about 20% of Americans are plagued with some kind of anxiety disorder. Now, I want to give a qualifier. There are some people who deal with anxiety because of different physiological challenges, and so there's medical attention that needs to be given to that. But I believe that the vast majority of us are not in that situation. The vast majority of us deal with the issue of anxiety because we're dealing with the issue of confidence in God's leadership, because anxiety, ultimately, what it deals with, the issue of loss. Anxiety is about loss. It's about fear of loss. Now, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. You don't have to turn that, but for those of you who are taking notes, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, here's what it says. It says that anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. But a good word makes him glad. A good word makes him glad. And so when I think about John 13 to 17, I think of that good word. It's a good word that is designed to bring gladness to our hearts. In fact, we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. But the good word of the love of God, the love of the Father for the Son, and the love of the Son for the Father, and therefore, the Son's love for us and so forth, and the glory of God and our access to interact with God in a deep and meaningful way, that news is designed to bring gladness and joy to our hearts. But the point is that as things continue to unfold, Matthew 24, as things unfold, the issue of anxiety is only going to increase. And we're going to look at a few verses, because what I want to do tonight is I want to give a little bit more of the why behind the what, of why the issue of pursuing this dynamic interaction with the Father and the Son unto that remaining joy that Jesus promised in John 15:11. He said, I've spoken these things to you that you may have joy that remains. I want to give a little bit more of the why behind the what of the severity of what lies ahead of us, that the issue of joy is not just about a little Holy Spirit tickle feather so we can laugh at church, but it truly is about a matter of survival, because a troubled heart is a vulnerable heart. I want to say this again, a troubled heart is a vulnerable heart. But a heart that has got the oil of gladness that comes from our interaction with the Lord, that heart that is vibrant, that heart that is connected with the fellowship of the Lord, is a heart that is guarded and protected from the fears, the anxieties, the temptations, all the different things that are being thrown our way and will continue to be thrown our way as things unfold in the generation of the Lord's return. So this issue of anxiety, it's not going to go away. It's only going to increase. And again, we'll look at just a few verses that make you go, wait a minute, this is pretty intense. And so this issue of joy, gladness of heart, is a matter of survival. It's yes, it makes life easier to have to go through life with a vibrant spirit, and we have got time to cultivate that before the Lord. But it's more than just about, you know, feeling good tomorrow. No, this is about being able to weather the storms that are upon us, of which we are seeing some of the gusts of winds of those storms already emerging. As I mentioned earlier, anxiety has to do with the issue of loss, the fear of loss. And it's interesting that Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42, when he's talking to Mary and Martha, he says, "Martha, Martha," he says, "you're worried and you're troubled by many things." He goes, "But your sister Mary, she has chosen the necessary thing, that good thing," and here comes the key phrase, "that cannot be taken away from her." The issue of worry, anxiety is about fear of loss, and that is because we have anchored our hope and our soul in that which can be taken away from us. The key to overcoming anxiety, and again, I recognize there are those that are an exception to the rule because of different physiological components, and I want to be sensitive to that. But for the rest of us, much of our anxiety is rooted in the issue of the fear of loss because we've anchored our hope in that which can be shaken, that which can be taken away. And so when looking at John 13 to 17, again, it's Jesus really given a theology, so to speak. I mean, he's really laying it out, this great truth of what we can engage ourselves with as we choose that better part. John 13 to 17 gives us insight into what that good and better part is that cannot be taken away. They can take our money. They can take our lives. They can take our belongings. They can even take our reputation. But the one thing that cannot be taken is a vibrant interaction with the Lord, receiving his life-giving joy, his power, his peace, interacting with his glory, God sharing things that are near and dear to his heart and sharing them with us, and having a vibrant spirit being conformed into the image of the Son of God, that cannot be taken away from us at all. And therein lies the secret to confidence, is being anchored into laying hold of that which cannot be taken away from us. Paragraph A, just a brief overview. Again, this is our second session, and some of you were not here when we taught this course. I just want to give just a couple of introductory thoughts. The primary theme of John 13 to 17 is the issue of the love of God and the glory of God. John 13 to 17 gives us tremendous insight into the nature of God's love. There are at least five elements of God's love that are spoken of in these five chapters. The Father's love for the Son, the Son's love for his people, the love that his people are to have for each other, the love that that the church is to have back for the Lord, all rooted in the understanding of how God feels about his Son. So Jesus' main objective in these five chapters is to lead us into the revelation of God's divine love. It is our destiny, it is our glory to enter into this relational dynamic between the Father and the Son. It's us being brought into the inner circle. You know, there's something about us that we always want to be in the inner circle. Well, that cry for being in the inner circle has been answered by Jesus giving us access to the ultimate inner circle. I cannot think of an inner circle more inner circle than the inner circle of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the intimate interaction between the three, and that we've been invited into that conversation. I think about it often, and I go, and not one of them goes, "What is this dude doing over here? Where did this joker come from? Hey, quick, hurry, let's change the conversation because we don't want to know what we're talking about." No, the openness that is there, the free access that comes through the shed blood of the Son of God, it's just absolutely amazing that you and I have access to that inner circle and to enter into the dialogue that they're having with each other. By the way, This is not our topic for tonight, but there are several passages, most of them are in the Old Testament, where we see some of the things that the Father says to the Son. So we're not even left to our imagination to figure out what they're talking about. The Scripture actually tells us what it is that they're talking about, what they are discussing. Like one of them is, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. A lot to be said. That's a giant conversation that we're allowed to peer into and that he wants to speak to us about. Paragraph B, again, the primary inheritance of the church. There are several things that are part of our inheritance, but the primary inheritance of the church is the experience of deep intimacy with the Trinity. Deep experiential union with God and union with the saints. That is our glorious inheritance, to have this vibrant interaction with the Father and the Son, deep intimacy with God, and deep union with one another. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In paragraph C, Jesus' purpose of his instruction in John 13-17 was to equip his followers to walk in victory under the growing global pressure. And that's why we started with Matthew 24. I want to encourage you that as you grow in studying John 13-17, to keep it in the context of what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24. It's several days apart. But I really believe that when Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled, in John 14:1 and then John 14:27, that he really is picking up on the conversation that he started with them several days before in Matthew 24 and verse 6, when he says, do not be troubled. And he begins to give line upon line insight and how we can actually walk that out. And so he's instructing his disciples of how to walk in victory under growing global pressure. Now, of course, in their generation, there was a tremendous amount of pressure in terms of the persecution against the church, the newness of the church, and the challenges that came with the growing of the church. But it has an ultimate application to the generation in which the Lord returns. He taught his disciples that in dialogue with God, our hearts are filled with peace and joy, and that will keep us actually from falling away under pressure. Our hearts filled with peace and joy. It's a thing that many, if not most, if not all human beings long for, is to have lasting peace and lasting joy. The New Testament speaks of peace that transcends all understanding, a peace that is indescribable. And then the real sense of well-being and certainty that comes when with the oil of gladness that touches our hearts. It's one of our great longings. It's actually one of the reasons why most humans pursue the things that we pursue with such vigor and with such focus. It's because we're after peace and joy. And the problem is that those things, when they get shaken, our peace and our joy is lost. And Jesus in John 15, he says, you know what? I'm offering you something else. I'm offering you a joy that actually remains. A joy that is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22. And so he's teaching the disciples that the pathway to peace and the pathway to joy is interacting with the Lord, number one, and number two, obeying the Lord. You know, it's like that old song, some of you and the more experienced citizens, notice I didn't say older. Some of you more experienced saints will remember this old song. trust and obey. For there's no other way but to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. And that's, no, I'm not going to sing it, y'all. You guys, no. The Bible says an inheritance hastily gained will not be blessed in the end. And what's going to come in the room if I sing, y'all can't handle it. So, no. No, I'm just kidding. Okay. All right. Speaking about joy and unity under pressure. There you have it. You know, it's the thing that we long for the most. And again, in John 13 to 17, it's about the love of God, the glory of God, but it's also about how to interact with the Lord and the call to obey the Lord, that our interaction with him and the obeying of him is the key to lasting joy. Now, there are five objectives that Jesus gives. Five objectives. In John 15, 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you." That's a giant tip-off. That what he discussed prior to that is absolutely critical for us to walk in that lasting joy. He says, "I'm telling you a bunch of stuff. Now that I'm done talking about it," he says, "I've told you this because this is the way to have lasting joy." You go, okay. Then in verse 17, he says this. He goes, "These things I command you," or "I've spoken of these things, that you may love one another." So the next thing he says, I'm telling you some insights, some things for you to consider, because walking these out, therein lies the secret to be able to love one another. "These things I command you that," instead of "that," put the word "because," or "so that." "These things I've told you because I want you to love one another," or "these things I've commanded you so that," the reason that I've told you this is so that you would love one another. Forgiving love, walking in the power of forgiving love. In the earlier sessions when we started talking about John 15, we talked about the commandment of loving one another is not just having the feeling of love and affection, though there's definitely that component to it, but it's the power of forgiving love that it takes supernatural help from God to walk out in what I like to call forgiving love. In fact, I believe that is the primary, not the only, but the primary fruit that Jesus is wanting us to bear in John 15. The fruit that remains is the fruit of the obeying of his commandment. And then he says, "And this is my commandment, that you love one another." It takes abiding. It takes the supernatural activity of God that comes by interacting with God to love one another. Because again, if all Jesus said, and I've said this before, if all Jesus said, "Look, love one another," I'd be like, okay, that's cool. You know, you can go down to nearest TV show that tells you that. And he goes, no, he goes, it's not just the requirement of loving one another. It is the standard by which you're called to love one another. In John 13, okay, let's see if we can take this. Okay, let's all just hang tight for a second. Let's just hang tight just 1 second. Just hang tight. Do not be troubled. Just hang tight. Just hang that 1 second here. I need someone from security here for a second. Hey, yo, what's going on? Are we good? All right, thank you. All right, we're good. By the way, this is what my singing would sound like, just in case you're wondering. Hey, can I have one of the security guys come up here for a second? Okay, so we're fine. Someone accidentally tripped the fire alarm. And so the fire department's underway because they're the ones that need to shut the thing down and reset it and all that good stuff.
Turned off.
No,
so
they don't know when they're
issue of loving one another, that's not the challenge. The challenge is the standard by which he calls us to love one another. And so here's what he says in John 13:34. He says, I give you this commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. That's the standard. I want you to love each other the way that I have loved you. You go, okay. But then you have to take John 15:9 and you have to bring that into the equation, because in John 15:9, Jesus defines how it is that he loved us. And he says that as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. And so John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, as the Father has loved me, yes, so I have loved you. Therefore, John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's absolutely important. But the point is that it's supernatural. We do not have the capacity within our souls to love in that way, except for this active interaction with the Father and the Son called abiding. John 16:1, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you, that you should not stumble, or that you should not fall away. And so the inside, now the verses before verse 16 and 1, he was actually talking about the issue of being hated by the unbelieving world. He said, if they hated me, he says, they will hate you as well. They will be filled with rage and anger. And then he says in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, these things I've spoken to you that you would not stumble. And this is a very, very important subject matter, because there is this very subtle belief. Most people won't say it that overtly, but if we listen to people very, very carefully, there is this suggestion that if we would just package things just a little bit more differently, then the world will respond. And that is rooted in a fundamental belief that people actually want Jesus. And the Bible says they don't. The Bible makes it very, very, very clear. Jesus said that men loved darkness in John 3:17. Men loved darkness. In John 1:11, he says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Except by the grace of God touching our spirit and touching our mind, we cannot say yes to the gospel. And there's a rage that exists within the hearts of the unbelieving world. And that rage is just only going to increase. And Jesus says it is going to come to a point of manifest hatred because of my name. And so this growing thing of seeking to... Are we good? Okay. So this growing thing in the culture that is actually creeping within the church as well, of seeking to win over the world in the way of the world, and therefore identifying with the world in a way that is not consistent with the gospel, is going to cause many people to trip up. And so Jesus says, look, he goes, let me tell you about the condition of the world. He says, they hate me, and just like you hated me before you came into my kingdom. And you're like, well, I didn't really hate you. That's kind of intense. The Lord goes, nah, he goes, from my perspective, that is what you were doing. He goes, Ephesians makes it very clear that you were by nature children of wrath. That's who you and I were before we came into the kingdom. Let me tell you something. Jesus did not come to make good people better. And so this issue of the condition of the unbelieving world, as we were before we came to Christ, is something that is not, it's not popular anymore these days. And so the gospel now is about Jesus coming to broken people who do sinful things rather than sinful people who do things that are sinful and that bring brokenness to our lives and to those that are around us. You see, because if you're broken, you don't need a savior. You need a therapist. But if you're a sinner, you need redemption. You need the cross and all of its intensity and violence and the shed blood of a glorious Savior who demonstrated his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. And so this falling away that Jesus is addressing in John 16, verse 1, is rooted in people who are having the wrong idea about the condition of the human race, and thus having gone on the journey of perverting the gospel. Because the gospel, to quote broken people, is a different gospel to people who are sinners, those who are enemies of the cross. Again, such as you and I were. Jesus continues in verse 33. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace." And so in John 13:17, he's addressing the issue of remaining joy, the issue of loving one another, the issue of not stumbling, then the issue of stability, which is what I think of when I think of peace. And then again, John 17, verse 13, the fulfillment of joy. In other words, that we would enter into the mature experience of joy. Paragraph E, you know, COVID, the COVID crisis, and regardless of our political stances on it, I'm not addressing that. I'm just talking about just the impact of all the dynamics that came along with COVID. That's what I mean by the COVID crisis. All the dynamics. It was a pop quiz. It was a pop quiz. And here's what happened during this COVID crisis. It showed emerging signs of deteriorating youthful resilience. I'm going to say this again. COVID showed emerging signs of deterioration of youthful resilience. One of the things that marks youth is resilience, physical resilience, even a sense of emotional resilience, the sense of I've got my whole life in front of me so we can plow through anything type of deal. But the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 30 says, there is a crisis that is coming to the earth so intense, he said, that even youth will stumble and fall. The young men, they will grow tired and weary, it says. And so in 2020, there was a larger than average number of young adults from the ages of 18 to 24 that reported signs of anxiety and depressive disorders, up to about 56%. It was higher than compared to the adults, those from 25 and older. There was also an increase of substance abuse of 25% and an increase of suicidal thoughts, all in the context of this COVID crisis. And it was a pop quiz. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 21, verses 23 to 26. He says, "For there will be great distress." Instead of great distress, say great anxiety. Great anxiety. And so the issue, isn't it interesting? There's a lot of talk about mental illness today, more than usual. And it's only going to increase because Jesus says there will be great distress. In other words, mental health will be an increasing issue. He said it'll be great distress. Then he says there'll be great wrath upon the people. In other words, there'll be rage, just anger. And we see this happening in the culture. Then he says they will fall by the edge of the sword. There'll be death through conflict, murder, civil wars, international wars. He says there'll be, again, he says it again, there'll be distress of nations. Again, great anxiety, great pressure will come on nations. And then he says, with perplexity. In other words, the pressure will be such that people won't be able to wrap their minds around what is happening because of the intensity, the frequency, the scope, and the speed by which things are happening. Again, between 2016 and 2020, we have Pop Quest. I mean, 2015 to 2020, there were just so many things that were happening, and they happened fast. It was a pop quiz. Jesus goes on to say that not only will people be perplexed, but he says, but men's heart will fail them because of fear. Now, here's the interesting thing. He says, and their hearts will fail them from fear and the expectation of those things to come. And so it's not just the issue of what is happening now. They're beginning to do the math. They're going, oh my gosh, what is next? And the question of what is next will only increase the distress and the perplexity and the fear that resides within the human heart. And so the prophet Isaiah, he says, you know what? Even the young people, he says, they will grow tired and weary. But, verse 31, but those who wait on the Lord. That is Isaiah's pastoral answer to the church. Wait on the Lord. Instead of saying wait on the Lord, he says, enter into the experience of engaging into the Trinitarian conversation. Or the way Jesus says is abide. The prophet Isaiah says, wait on the Lord. Jesus says, abide. It's the same thing. He goes, the heart that abides, the heart that engages in this Trinitarian conversation, they are the ones who will have that strength that is renewed. There's a renewing, there's a refreshing that happens on the inside by the Spirit. The life-giving joy of Christ begins to touch our hearts. We begin to soar. There's a certain sense of internal levity. Yes, there'll be pressure. Yes, we will feel the pressure. But it won't crush us because of the life-giving power of Christ that's operating inside of us. Let's go to page 2. So what happens is Jesus, the apostles, and the Old Testament prophets, they describe the generation of the Lord's return as perilous. In other words, it's full of danger and it's risky. Yes, there are glorious things that will take place at the same time. The power of God moving in and through the church, the grace of God to love him by way of the first commandment will be established, clarity in the gospel, unity around, again, the principles of the gospel where the church will be unified in faith, the glory of God being manifested, you know, hundreds of million, not a billion plus souls coming into the kingdom. power to heal the sick, the day of the Lord, manifestation of God's judgments, resisting the powers of evil. But yet at the same time, there will be a great conflict, a tremendous conflict in the earth. The prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 24, you don't have to turn there. I got a couple of verses there. Gives probably one of the most concise details about what the crisis will look like in the earth. That's just 1, 2, 3, 4. And again, the reason I'm taking my time to talk about this is because I want to alert us to the importance of pursuing the joy that remains. Jesus talks about this joy that remains. It's not just something that just kind of improves our lives a little bit, though it does. But there's pressure that exists in the earth now. And this pressure will only increase. And the remaining joy is the thing that will be the anchor of our soul. So Isaiah, paragraph B, Isaiah 24, verses 4 to 13, gives us a detailed layout of the scope of God's global judgment. It says, these shakings are so severe that they literally begin to affect the normal rhythms of domestic and social life. And again, we have a pop quiz just right in the rearview mirror. And again, I understand there's lots of different dynamics, but I'm just talking about the crisis. There was literally a day when everything was just normal. In fact, the TSA reports, for those of you who travel, you know, prior to COVID, you know, we were transporting about 2.3 million passengers per day. All across America, 2.3 million passengers per day. That number went as low as 90,000 during COVID. Probably a little lower. But let's just kind of round it up. 90,000. It stopped domestic social life. Isaiah 24, verses 7 to 13 also talks us about the condition of the environment. There are all manner of environmental things that will take place. So, is climate change real or is it not? I don't know. But I do know this. Isaiah prophesies the conditions of the environment will change. And the scripture says it is man-made. It's called sin. It ain't cars, but it's sin. The sin of humanity. Where creation begins to react. There'll be droughts, disturbances, vegetation, violent quakes, and so forth because of the sin of humanity. Paragraph C, Isaiah also highlights severe emotional and psychological impact of God's judgments. The severe emotional and psychological impact of God's judgments that it will have on the human race. Here's what it says. All joy will be removed. And anguish, bitterness, and confusion are the things that will take root. All joy will be removed. Parties will be shut down. Temporal happiness gone. Music will stop. So that's right there. The tambourine ceases right there, Isaiah 24. The tambourine ceases. That means the music stops. The jubilant ends, the joy of the harp ceases. Music comes to a stop. Not only that, it says, they shall not drink wine with the song. Strong drink is bitter to those who drink it. In other words, that those who seek to medicate themselves through alcohol will find it ineffective. That will be the intensity of the distress that will touch the earth. One of the things that's amazing, it says that the music stops, it says that the tambourine stops, the harp stops, in other words, the music stops. But one of the reasons why the music stops is because it's set in the stage, and it's not in the notes, I'm kind of getting a little happy over here, because it's set in the stage for verses 15 and 16, because there is a song that actually emerges. It is a song that says, glory to the righteous one. It is the church that will actually sing. But here's the point. The reason why the church is singing is because they have embraced the John 15 reality. They've embraced that buoyant joy that Christ offers. That in the midst of the global distress where the singing and the music stops, there is a song that emerges from the hearts of the saints. Paragraph D, social gatherings. Parties will no longer, and by parties, I don't necessarily mean like bad parties, I'm just these, just the gathering of people coming together for social purposes, they will no longer be satisfied. Undoubtedly, I think there's bad parties in this as well. But social gatherings, parties will no longer satisfy. Alcoholic drinks will lose their pleasure. Paragraph E. There will be tremendous confusion and destruction such as no one, so that no one can even go into their homes to find refuge. There will be a cry for alcohol to deaden the pain and anguish, but it will not be found or satisfy if it is found. And so again, I want to kind of give the landscape of what Jesus is really alluding to in Matthew 24 when he says, these things will happen, see to it that you're not troubled. A couple of days later, he's at the communion table with the disciples, and he begins to give them line upon line insight into the love of God and the glory of God and our access to it to interact with the Lord in a meaningful way. John 15 gives us an in-depth practical roadmap to secure hearts filled with divine joy. Let's say this again. Paragraph F. John 15 gives us an in-depth practical roadmap to secure our hearts filled with divine joy. Jesus gave his instructions to equip hearts with joy and to equip the church to stay in unity under great pressure. John 15, verse 11, I've spoken these things to you that my joy may remain in you. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Because I'm telling you these things because if you engage me in this way, drinking of the superior pleasures of the gospel, Psalm 36, 8, that we will be abundantly satisfied if we drink from the rivers of his pleasures, which is really referring to the love of God, the presence of God. He goes, as we engage with this, he says, you will have remaining joy and you will have the grace to love one another, walk in unity with one another in the midst of the pressure. Because the exact opposite is what's happening in the unbelieving world. Joy removed and conflict everywhere. And yet in the midst of that, the power of the gospel will prevail by having a witness of the glory of the gospel and the power of Christ manifested through those who are interacting with the Lord in a meaningful way. They will have the remaining joy of Christ and the grace to love one another in a deep and a meaningful way. Let's go to page 3. The promise of joy and unity under great pressure. Because again, when there's pressure, those are the two things that go away. The sense of certainty within our hearts that comes from joy, the sense of well-being, and conflict begins to kick in because all of our natural survival instincts, so to speak, begin to kick in. When under pressure, the last thing that most humans do is to look out for others. You know, the thing that I thought was interesting, this is going to get me into a heap of lot of trouble, but that's okay. Yeah, I remember a couple years ago, you know, when they were prophesying about just the different crises that were coming to America, and I'm not going to get too specific, because you'll know what I'm talking about, but they were talking about all these different things, and man, and people were starting to, get canned food and all of that stuff, and I'm not saying I'm against that, but the emphasis was on getting the food and, you know, putting stuff in my basement and all that kind of stuff. And then one day it hit me how different that is for what we saw in the book of Acts. What we see in the book of Acts in Acts chapter 11 is the prophet Agabus, he prophesies that there's coming a famine to the whole world. And when he prophesied a famine was coming, here's what the church did. They went, man, I hope the saints in Judea are going to be okay. And they began to take up offerings for them. And I remember thinking, I was hardly seeing anywhere was I seeing that kind of response. What I saw was self-protection, as opposed to going, man, if this is true, man, the churches in the inner city, they're going to be hurting. Man, okay, we got to get our resources together. And, you know, what about the third world countries? Hey, let's come up with a plan so that when this stuff happens, we can actually take care of our brothers and sisters. But my point is that pressure, it engages all of our survival instincts and therefore being a threat to the commandment to love one another unless we actually engage in the Trinitarian dialogue. We engage in a Trinitarian dialogue, and the joy of Christ, the life-giving joy of Christ begins to touch our hearts, and we begin to receive the grace to actually engage in the commandment of loving one another. The exact opposite of what is happening in and what will happen in the unbelieving world. And so in John 15, Jesus points to this idea of abiding, which is the idea of dwelling. When he says abide, he's saying remain, or he's saying dwell. Jesus calls us to actively live in the place of spiritual union with the Trinity. When he's talking about abiding, he's saying, look, I want you to be intentional. I want you to be active. This is not passive. I want you to be intentional. I want you to put it in your schedule. Set aside time to begin to engage in this spiritual union that has been given to us by the born-again experience. Now, so much of this has to do with our thoughts. It has to do with our thought life. Our thought life are an indicator of where we live. Say this again. Our thought life are an indicator of where we are abiding or where we are living. Because abiding has so much to do with our thoughts and our internal conversations. Say this again. Some of you go, get this guy off stage now. Well, again, so I'm talking to myself as well, that so much of our thoughts are an indicator of where we live. Abide, remain, dwell, live. Jesus is pointing to, I like the way Missy Edwards says it, what happens behind the face. Abiding is about our thoughts and our internal dialogue. Paragraph B, if we actually take a moment to stop and think about what we are thinking about, you'll find out that much of our thoughts are actually a conversation. Conversation. Our thoughts aren't, it's not just a list of concepts that go through our mind. It's a conversation. We're either having a conversation with ourselves, which is called self-preoccupation, or our conversation is with someone else, and usually we're kind of mad at them. And we're winning the argument, too. It's good. I mean, it's like Perry Mason on steroids. I mean, we are judge, jury, and prosecutor. And all of our best arguments are coming through our minds. You know, people sometimes tell me, say, well, I don't know if I'm angry or not. I'm like, if you're having an argument in your head with somebody, you're ticked. I read it in a book, never done it myself. I've just met tons of people that has happened with. But anyway, you're like, man, you know, you got a lot of clarity on that. Never mind. But really, our thoughts are in conversation. Either a conversation with ourselves or a conversation with someone else. And it's not always an anger thing. It could be a work-related thing. It could be a project. It could be an idea. But it is a dialogue that is happening in our hearts and in our minds. What abiding is and what meditation is shifting that conversation. Abiding is simply shifting that conversation. A guy goes, man, how do I meditate? The answer is this: you do it all the time. We do it all the time. The way that God designed us, the way that God wired us, he designed us and he wired us to meditate. And the way that our thoughts go, this conversation that goes on the inside, that is what meditation is. Jesus simply calls us to change the conversation. One of our leaders in the GPR pointed this out about a year or two ago, and that is that in Psalm 1, verse 3, it says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Y'all know the verse. Well, the next chapter, so Psalm 1 is the psalm about the honor and the integrity and the power of God's word and the delight that we can experience in engaging with God's word and the prosperity of life that meditating on God's word brings. Psalm 2 is the exact opposite. It's about the nation. It's about a culture raging against the word of God. But here's the point that his leader pointed out. Psalm 1, verse 3, it says, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 2, verse 1 says, why do the nations rage and why do the people plot a vain thing? The Hebrew word for plot is the exact same word for the word meditate. And so in Psalm 1, we have the man who meditates on God's word. And in Psalm 2, verse 1, we have the man who meditates on vanity. He ponders a vain thing. And what is a vain thing? It are the things that are temporal, the things that are not of eternal significance, plus things that are directly against the word of God. And so we better be, when we are ourselves aware of what we're thinking about, we discover that much of our thought life is a conversation either with ourselves or with others. Those thoughts are where we live. Abiding is the call to shift the internal dialogue by interacting with the Spirit. And I just so appreciate the simplicity of this principle. Abiding is simply saying thank you to the Father for a particular truth and asking him to show us more. It is that simple. John 15:9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Say, Jesus, thank you. Or Father, thank you that you love your son. Show me more. And we begin to develop this muscle of just little by little, just speaking these simple phrases to the Lord. I'm not talking about an unbroken dialogue. In other words, because the Lord is, he's training us. He's teaching us how to pray. He's helping us in this journey of changing the conversation. But it literally is that simple. You know, John 15:11, he says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain. Say, Jesus, thank you that you've spoken these things to me. Show me more. Or Jesus, thank you that there is joy that remains. Show me more. And just that simple phrase, and again, I've found in my own life, I have found I can be, you know, get hit by that arrow and I'm in a funk, boom, in a minute. And I have found that if I engage in just to take a moment and to speak that phrase to the Lord, that it's just a matter of time where my own emotional state shifts. But when I don't engage in that phrase, in that dialogue, and I seek to kind of grit my teeth and just to kind of push through by my own strength, it just makes for a very, very long week. And so we simply just speak the phrase, Father, thank you. Show me more. All of John 13-17 is just loaded with phrases that we can express gratitude to the Father for and then ask him to show us more. And some of you may say, man, that sounds simple. It really is that simple. Father, thank you that you love your son. Show me more. Jesus, thank you for offering me joy that remains. Show me more. You know, you can pace in prayer rooms, sitting in the chairs, singing a worship song, driving your car, at home, laying on your bed, like the psalm says, I will meditate upon your word in the night. Just simply speaking those phrases to the Lord. A few more thoughts. Barry Garcia, our way, the way that we live and operate, is deeply connected to our thought life. Again, our way, our mode of operation, our manner of living is deeply connected to our thought life. And Jesus promised that as we actively participate in the Trinitarian dialogue, the life flow of God will release a growing sense of Jesus' divine joy and pleasure upon our spirit as God is revealed in us. Paragraph D, John 15, Jesus gives two primary reasons for the purpose of his instructions. Let the worship team come up. He wants his people filled with vibrant, life-giving joy. And secondly, he wants his people to walk in deep unity with one another. That in the midst of a culture where there will be nation against nation, there will be betrayal, there will be the hating of one another, in the midst of that pressure, those who give themselves to that Trinitarian dialogue, there is the power, there is that grace of that deep-rooted, forgiving love resulting in us walking in unity with one another. And in a culture where there's so much suspicion and hate, offense, and accusation, there is the grace of God of the life-giving joy that can touch us. Joy is an emotional fruit that comes independent of our circumstances, but it comes from our interaction with Jesus. Amen? All right, let's stand. Again, there are enough, you know, there are those who have some physiological issues, and again, I want to be sensitive to those. and you need to, you know, continue to consult with your doctor, and then also believe for the Lord to touch you with healing, but to continue to follow your doctor's instruction until you are healed. But then there's another group that just the sense of heaviness, and you've kind of thinking, man, this is my lot. I have to bear this. And the Lord goes, no, you don't have to bear this. You don't have to bear this. In fact, the bearing of it is when we're continuing to walk this out in our own strength, only perpetuates that dynamic in our soul. What we want to do is we want to give ourselves to abiding in the Lord. You know, it says in Psalm 45 that Jesus was anointed with gladness above all of his companions. Nehemiah 8:10 tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. There is this invigorating, strengthening component that comes with the joy of God. Let's close our eyes. Let's ask the Lord to touch us. I don't want to embarrass anyone. This doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. It's just our emotional makeup. But if you're going, you know what? That spirit of heaviness, I'm acquainted with that, and I've been asking the Lord for a breakthrough. If that's you and you would like to receive prayers, I want to invite you to come to the front. We want to take a moment and pray for you. He says he gives a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, the real issue here is that you don't have to bear it. You don't have to bear it. You can share it with some trusted friends and through some of the dynamics, but then also begin to actively engage in this Trinitarian dialogue. It'll take time. But Jesus promises a joy that remains. Some of you have been feeling a bit of just a sense of condemnation because of this, sense of spiritual failure. But I just want to expose that for what it is, that it's a lie of the evil one. It's a lie of the evil one. Father's love is towards you, and he just wants us just to interact with him, because therein lies the joy. And again, it won't happen overnight, but part of what happens in John 13-17 is this call to simply believe our Father's word. Father, Lord, would you come, and Lord, would you touch your people? I just want to invite anyone here that's on our staff or our leadership team or our student body just to come and just pray. Just ask the Lord to touch our friends. Lord, we just ask you, Lord, for your presence, just to increase. Just invite the Lord to come and touch. Lord, we ask you that you would break through our souls. You who are the God of the breakthrough, Lord, would you come? Just the tenderness of the Lord touching us. Deep calls out to deep. Deep calls out to deep. Lord, deep calls out to deep. Lord, let your presence, Lord, touch the depths of our spirit. The depth of your heart, Father, touching the depth of ours. Even now, Lord, or we declare it, deep calls out to deep. Release your anointing, Lord, that oil of gladness. And again, even as you're getting prayed for, we're believing the Lord to touch you, but when you leave tonight, just begin to engage in that simple dialogue. Release your presence, Lord.
I count it all joy when I fall into trials. The testing of faith, it produces patience. I count it all joy, 'cause you're working in my heart. God, you fill my life.
Release that oil of joy, Father.
This is joy. Oh.
In your presence, there's fullness of joy.
Lord, you are my joy. Oh.
Lord, I plead your blood against the spirit of heaviness right now.
This is
spirit of heaviness through your blood in Jesus' name.
Blessed is the one who endures temptation. For when he's approved, he'll receive a crown. Blessed is the one. Blessed is the one who
the joy of the Lord is your portion.
When he's approved, he'll receive a crown.
This is your inheritance.
This is joy. Oh, oh, oh.
The joy of the Lord is your inheritance. This is yours. It's purchased by blood. This joy is yours. Deep calls out to deep, Lord.
And I worship the Father of lights, who blesses his sons, who blesses his daughters. To fight the good fight, I see a man at your right hand who prays for me daily. My faith will not fail me forever. I worship the Father of lights, who blesses his sons, who blesses his daughters. To fight the good fight, I see a man at your right hand who prays for me daily. My faith will not fail me. Forever I worship the Father of lights, who blesses his sons, who blesses his daughters, who fight the good fight. I see a man at your right hand who prays for me daily. My faith will not fail me. Forever I worship the Father. Who blesses his daughters.
He rejoices over you.
See a man
he rejoices. rejoices over you.
Praise for me daily. Faith will not fail me. This is joy.
The Lord rejoices over you.
Lord, you are my joy.
He's filled with joy concerning you. In the same way he enjoys his son. Of presence right now, Lord.
This is joy. Oh, oh, oh.
Release that certainty, Lord, that comes from your joy.
Lord, you are my joy. Oh, 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 oh.
Release it, Lord. Increase right now. Increase it, Lord. Deep unto deep.
Deep unto deep.
Watch us in your love.
Lord, the depth of your heart touch the depth of ours.
We are your delight. You shine,
wash over us.
You're hoping for me, you're believing for me. joy.